Please take your seats. Well, it's my privilege today to introduce our guest preacher today, Pastor Willie Harris from Mount Zion Church in Cary. doing so, again, express my welcome to Willie and to his family and from the folks from Mount Zion who are with you. Our church, this month actually represents first meetings that our church had 25 years ago. We'll celebrate in June, or we'll observe 25 years of existence of our church. This year, Mount Zion will celebrate 152 years. How about that? That's the grace of God. The grace of God for both of us, but a unique grace there. Church, it was founded in 1865, of just coming out of slavery in the Civil War, and they have been a gospel witness in the town of Cary for all of that time. And that is something we aspire to. We want to be like Mount Zion. We respect you for that. And our prayer is that our grandchildren's grandchildren can look back and say that about our church someday. Pastor Harris he is their eighth senior pastor since 1918. That you dwell on that a little bit. That's a testimony of God's grace as well. That doesn't happen that way in a lot of churches, does it? And Willie was born in Chicago, raised in a very small town in western Michigan. He attended and received his degree at Michigan State University. He and his family relocated to this area in 1993. He still works for IBM. He's a bivocational pastor even now. He was ordained and set in as pastor in April of 2002. Willie and I are both part of a pastor's prayer group that's been meeting together twice a month for years. We've been praying together for a decade. And we've become friends. I greatly respect him. You learn something about someone when you pray with them. And what I learned about Pastor Harris, he is a man of faith in God. He loves God. He loves his wife. He loves his children. He loves his church. He prays for them. I've heard him pray for them for years now. And he loves his community in which he lives. And it's been an honor to have been to know him and to pray with him that long. So, Willie, would you come and share with us?
Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare all his praise? Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We have come here today to give God all the praise and all the glory. So I don't mind if you all don't say hello, say amen this morning. Let's praise the Lord this morning. We have come to honor our God, our Savior, our Lord, one who has redeemed us, who has kept us, who is keeping us. We have come to praise ye the Lord. For he is worthy to be praised. I greet you all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I want to thank Pastors Dan and Phil and John and the other elders for the gracious invitation to come and preach and be with you today. Also want to acknowledge my family who is here, my lovely wife Anita, and our children, Isaiah and Abigail and Gabrielle, and other few members of my church who've come to support. And to each and every one of you, thank you so much for wanting to come and hear the Word of God. Now, many of you aware, as Pastor Phil had mentioned, that I'm a part of the Cary and Apex Pastors Prayer Group. That includes Pastor Phil, and John has recently come to join us and pray with us. And I love it because we have black and white pastors from different faith traditions praying together because we all love Jesus. And this is so needed at a time in our nation when prejudice and racism have so brazenly been exposed more and more and threatened to divide us further. Now, tomorrow is Martin Luther King Day, and Dr. King once famously said that we have to face the sad fact that on Sunday morning when we stand to sing, we stand in one of the most segregated hours in America. But the Church of Jesus Christ now has the opportunity to rise up and show a counterculture to our current culture. The church has the opportunity to be a counterculture to what we see out in the culture. Church, brothers and sisters, we have an opportunity to be light and salt to a church that believes that you can define someone by their skin color and by what they do. Let us as a church demonstrate we can love one another despite what we might look like. This is the great opportunity that we have as the church before us. And why would I believe this? Well, because I believe in the power of the gospel. I want to tell you a story about a woman who came to a small town. She wanted to deliver a lecture against Christianity. She declared that the gospel narrative of the life of Christ was just a myth. So as she was going through her lecture, this man raised his hand to ask a question. He said, "The question I want to ask you is this. 30 years ago, I was a curse to this town, and everyone avoided me. I often tried to do better, but I could not succeed. Narcotics Anonymous got a hold of me. But I broke the pledge so often, they said it was no use trying any longer. The police got a hold of me, and I was taken before the judge. And the wardens of the prison all tried in vain to rehabilitate me. But then Christ got a hold of me, touched my heart, and made me a new man. And now I'm an honored and respected citizen and fellow worker in gospel and Sunday school work. Now I ask," this man said to the lady, "I ask, if Christ is a myth, how is it that this myth is stronger than all these others put together?" The lady was silent. She had no response. "No, miss," he said, "say what you will. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is the gospel that changes lives. It is the gospel that makes things new. It is the gospel that can take a drunk and make him brand new. It is the gospel that can take a drug addict and change him around. Oh, I wish I had some witnesses in the house today. It is a gospel that can change a life and make it brand new." And so today I want to call your attention, hopefully to a familiar passage, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verses 16 and 17. So as you may, it's on the screens, you can turn on your Bibles. Or if you're old school, take out your print copy and turn to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 from the ESV translation. Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For it is the righteousness of God is revealed. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." The righteous shall live by faith. Now, I'd like to use for a subject today, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you. We thank you for this opportunity that you have granted us to gather in corporate worship. We thank you for the opportunity you have granted us to just gather on the Lord's Day to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to sing your praises, to now come and worship through hearing your preached word. So, Lord, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross, that I would not be seen, that when your people leave here today, they would not be enamored with me, but they would be enamored with you and our Savior. Pray that I would decrease so that you would increase. Do your work in this moment, we pray. Pray that the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart would be pleasing and acceptable unto you, O Lord our God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Paul is writing this letter to the Christian churches in Rome. And one of the key themes in Romans is that all people are sinners. And all without exception need to be saved from their sin. In the cross of Christ, God judges sin, and yet at the same time, he manifests his saving mercy. It is at the cross where both God's wrath and God's love meet. It is at the cross we see God's hatred for sin, but at the same time is at the cross where we see God's love for sinners. This is why Paul was focused on the cross and was not ashamed of the gospel. Paul knew where he had come from. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 15, 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 15, Paul writes, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." You see, Paul watched in approval as Stephen was stoned to death. He persecuted and ravaged the church in Jerusalem as he went house to house, dragging men and women to prison. But on the way to arrest believers in Damascus, God arrested Paul. The hunter became the hunted. The capturer became the captured. Now Paul, who had persecuted all who followed Jesus, is strongly preaching about Jesus. His singular focus was Christ. He writes in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 2, he says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided I know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul was like, "I'm not coming to speak eloquently to you. I'm not coming to give flowery words. All I want to do is preach Jesus and him crucified." Oh, how we need more men like that. But sadly, there are too many in the church today that are ashamed of the gospel. How do I know they're ashamed? Because they are preaching and believing in a false gospel. They are preaching and believing in a false gospel. Paul said in Galatians 1, 6 through 10, he said, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Let him be cut off. Let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. For I am now seeking the approval of man or of God? For am I trying to please man? If I was trying to please man, still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. You see, people are drawn to false gospels because they're easy and they cost us nothing. False gospels make us popular with the crowds, but counterfeits are like candy. They may taste good, but they will leave you spiritually malnourished. If you want to build a big church, preach a false gospel. You want to build get a good crowd coming? Tell folks how blessed they're going to be if they would just sow a seed into the church, give $1,000, and you'll get out of debt in 2017. Don't give the preacher, the pastor, the prophet your money if you want to. Give it to your creditors. Maybe you'll get out of debt then. If I want to build a big church, tell everyone what they want to hear and the crowd will come. But I want to be like Jesus. Every now and then when the crowd got really big with Jesus, he would preach those making space messages. You know, everybody's coming and they're coming not because they really want to hear Jesus, but they want a fish sandwich. So they come and they crowd around, and it's all these folks, they look like disciples, they're not really following. So Jesus would say stuff like, well, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And folks are like, that's a hard saying, and they left him. That's making some space. But the disciples would be like, Jesus, we have no clue what you're talking about. But we know you have the words of life, and we don't know any place else to go, so we're going to stick with you. You want to build a crowd, preach a false gospel. You see, one false gospel is the therapeutic gospel. The therapeutic gospel, where God wants you to be happy. Oh, come to Jesus, and he will help you with your personal happiness. The therapeutic gospel is that you are not as bad as you think you are. Just come to Jesus and he will make some minor home improvements so that you can fulfill your dreams and your human potential. In this false gospel, Christ is your life coach, but not your savior. Another false gospel is the judgmentless gospel. The judgmentless gospel, which says that God loves you and would never send anyone to hell. This gospel focuses on the love of God, but not the holiness of God. The judgmentless gospel can so easily lead to universalism. The thinking that all will be saved regardless of faith in Christ. In this false gospel, Christ is a love guru, but not your redeemer who satisfied God's wrath on your behalf. And one of the most popular false gospels, especially here in the religious South, is the moralistic gospel. The moralistic gospel, which says you are justified before God by your obedience to the law. It says that you can get right with God by keeping some rules. And when keeping rules and morality becomes the essence of Christianity, we change the good news to good advice. In this false gospel, Christ is a teacher and a moral example, but he's not the God-man who perfectly met the standards of God and gives us his righteousness by faith alone. But brothers and sisters, the true gospel is so much better than these imitations. The reason Paul was not ashamed and the why we should not be ashamed of the gospel is because the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And a nice summary of the gospel can be found in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. For I deliver to you as of first importance that what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. You see, Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. Christ, the sinless Son of God, took the punishment for our sins as our substitute so that those who believe can have their sins removed. Can have their sins removed. Here is Jesus going to the cross, taking all of my sin, all of your sin. He is heaping it upon himself so that we could receive his righteousness. I don't know about you, but that's the best deal in town. Now, come on now. Haven't you ever gotten some bad Christmas gifts? I mean, we just got through the Christmas season, and I know everyone's back at Walmart and Target and trying to exchange stuff they got. Men, wouldn't it be great, those socks you got for Christmas, if you could take it back to Walmart and go to the electronics section and get you a 80-inch curved high-definition screen for some socks? Wouldn't that be glorious? But no, it don't work like that at Walmart. But I want to tell you, God took the filth, your mess, your screw-ups, your filth, your sin. He took it, and in exchange, he gave his perfect righteousness, his perfect record. He took your dirty sock, and he gave you his perfect perfection in exchange for your mess. That's enough to give God some praise in the house of God. There is not a better deal anywhere. And I tell all my students, all the kids at my church that are going to school, it is like you went to take the test and you failed so miserably. you got a minus 36 on the test. You did really, really bad. That's what you earned. That's what goes in the ledger next to your name is what you earned. But then Jesus sat down and he took the test and he got 100 out of 100. And when you trust in Jesus, next to your name goes what Jesus earned on your behalf. Next to my name and next to everyone's name who trusts in Jesus goes 100. What I earned was minus 34, but what I got as a gift was 100. I didn't earn it. Jesus earned it, but yet it's applied to me by faith. And when Jesus, our Father, when God looks at my record, he doesn't see my record. He sees what Jesus did on my behalf. And I praise God for that. That's what he did. That's the power of God. And then when Jesus died on that cross, he was buried. This means that Jesus really died. He was dead. Really dead. I mean, not partway, not unconscious, contrary to some false teachers who say that Christ only swooned and was merely resuscitated later. No, Jesus Christ did die on the cross and was buried in a borrowed tomb. But then on the third day, Christ was raised. Christ came back to life from being a dead person in the grave. On the third day, he came back. His resurrection vindicated that he is God and proved that sin, death, and Satan had been defeated. Defeated. Now, that is something to shout about. We should rejoice in our salvation. We should have joy because God, by his grace, saved us. Does the church today really have this kind of joy? The Lord is holy, magnificent, lovely, all powerful, all good, all glorious. But it seems like the church gets bored with God. Like it's ashamed of the gospel. This holy God has saved us. We did not deserve it, but by his grace, we are saved. If that is not something that we should be in awe and rejoice over, then I don't know what is. May we never lose our awe and joy over our salvation. We get excited about a lot of stuff. We get excited about the new iPhone that just came out. We get excited about the Samsung, the non-exploding one that's coming out. We get excited about a football game. You Crimson fans got excited. You Alabama fans, I'm praying for you. You get excited. You get excited about the Super Bowl. You get excited about artists and pop stars. But when we come to church, we kind of look around like you're talking about Jesus. I don't know who he is and what he's done. But brothers and sisters, if there's anything we ought to get excited about, it ought to be about Jesus the Christ, the one who came, the one who died, the one who rose, the one who lives. We ought to get excited about this God who has saved us. May we never lose. May we never lose our awe of who God is. But I want you to notice in our main text what it says. It says salvation is only to those who believe. If you do not believe in Jesus, then you're not saved from the judgment and condemnation of your sins. So don't reject Christ. Trust him for the forgiveness of sins. Salvation came first to the Jews, But then it included the Gentiles. Praise God. Because I'm a Gentile. Nobody, maybe there's some Jewish folks here, but I'm a Gentile, so I'm thankful. Christ came and he died for all sinners, including Gentiles. That's us, that we who are afar off are now brought near to God by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There is no partiality in the gospel. There's no partiality in the gospel. That's why it says in Galatians 3 and 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In Christ, there is no distinction or separation. The good news of the gospel not only reconciles sinners with God, but Jew to Gentile, black to white, white to Hispanic, and so forth and so forth. You see, when Christ died and he rose from the dead, he destroyed the dividing wall of hostility between ethnicities. The gospel is just not vertical. It is also horizontal. Ephesians 2, 13 through 16. Ephesians 2, 13 through 16 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." Notice that it said one new man in place of the two. This new man is something that had not been seen before. There is no longer Jew, Gentile, black, white, Asian, Hispanic. There is one new person called Christian, child of God. Christian, child of the living God. The gospel brings diverse people together. And one of the most powerful witnesses the church can have to our culture is to see different ethnic groups serving and fellowshipping and worshiping together. But I want to tell you that this type of diversity within our church doesn't just happen without intentionality. First, I say, it starts with prayer. Ask God to give you a burden for diversity. Pray that God would give you and your church a deep compassion and love for all people in your communities, especially those who are different from you. Pray that God would give your church opportunities to build relationships with other ethnic groups. Second, preach the gospel. When you preach the gospel, you need to point out that God is redeeming all types of people. God is not just saving Caucasians. God is not just saving African Americans. God is not just saving Asians. I tell you, when we get to heaven, there won't be a white section and a black section and a Hispanic. We all God's children will be worshiping together. So we ought to practice right now. So preach the gospel. Point out that God is redeeming all types of people. Because when people regularly hear about diversity in the context of the gospel, then their eyes will be open to the fact that God's redemption is more than just their personal relationship with God. It's not any less than it, but it is more than just their personal relationship. God is redeeming a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. He's redeeming a people for himself. And when they hear this preached, they will understand that diversity is important to the local church. Third, you must be intentional. You must be intentional. You must think about and actually do things that show you value diversity. We're often quick to tolerate diversity, but not so quick to truly embrace it and celebrate it. We must embrace diversity, not just tolerate it. Be intentional to build good, solid relationships with other ethnic groups. Find someone. Develop relationship with neighbors who are not like you. Find others. Spread the good news to those who do not have the same background and education level as you. Find someone and share the good news with them. Be intentional if you value the diversity that is in the gospel. You see, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. God is holy, and sin must be dealt with. Righteousness is God's character and his standard of behavior. God is holy and we are not. Therefore, our sin separates us from the holy and righteous God. This is why Christ had to come to die for us. The gospel is the wonderful story of how God, who is righteous, can redeem sinful people. The gospel is what makes possible a life of faith. Those who believe are declared righteous by faith alone. The phrase "from faith for faith" literally means beginning and ending in faith. Our righteousness from God is obtained solely by faith and not by any works. And once we are justified by faith, we can then live a life of faith. The gospel is not only needed for our justification, but it's also for our sanctification. We never outgrow the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is so deep and so wide that we will never exhaust its riches. And so it astonishes me that some churches spend so much time on other stuff other than the gospel. I mean, what else do we have to do? I mean, we big budgets to get fog machines in the church and laser lights and trapeze in the church and circuses and entertaining folks and getting folks to come in just to hear, be entertained by a concert. And we're doing all of these things and folks are dying and going to hell and we're spending and wasting time on things that's not the gospel. Brothers and sisters, we have work to do to spread the good news of the gospel. We have no time to entertain goats. We must be about our Father's business, and that is to tell them about the good news of the gospel. We must be out and about in the highways and the byways and telling folks the good news that Jesus came to save sinners, of which I was one of the worst ones. We all recognize our sins, that Jesus came to do a work in our hearts. We cannot exhaust the riches of the gospel. The love of Christ is so great that it is utterly impossible to fully grasp it. But we should pray to God to help us learn more and more and more of his love. We should desire to understand as much of the breadth, the length, the height, and the depths of his love. Because Christ's love for us is utterly amazing. John 15 and 13 says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. What a love this is, that you would lay down your life for your friends. This is what Christ, and guess what? Christ did not lay down his life for particularly good people. It's one thing, we all husbands, we all love our wives, and we would lay down our lives for them because we love them. I hope you would. I won't make you raise your hand or anything, just because they might be sitting next to you. Just wink your left eye if you. We would lay down our lives. But while we were sinners, while we were could do nothing for God, and while we were not even seeking him, Christ died for us. While you were not even pursuing him, Christ pursued you. While you were on your way to do some devilment and some mess, Christ came after you. Have you ever looked back over your life and thought about how far God has brought you? Have you ever looked back and seen some of the stuff that you could be dead right now? You were in the wrong place at the wrong time, in the wrong house, in the wrong bed, in the wrong club, in the wrong place, in the wrong bar, drinking the wrong stuff. Oh, I know you're in church now. You don't say amen, but amen. You know, you're all looking good now. You're dressed up. But back in the day, some of you know what things were going on and you weren't pursuing God. But all the while, before the foundation of the world, Jesus already knew your name and he was pursuing you while you were in the wrong place, while you could have died in drunk driving, when you didn't know how you got home. Christ was pursuing you and he kept you till you heard the glorious good news of the gospel. And then you placed your faith in Jesus and he cleaned you up and he saved you and he turned your life around and he did a marvelous work in your life. Praise God, praise God, praise God for what he has done and what he is still doing. What he is still doing, he is not done with us yet. I'm glad about that. Not reached perfection. Still got some issues. Issues, I mean, problems. Things that the Lord needs to remake and rechange and sanctify, so we should never be ashamed of the gospel, and the love of Christ for us is so utterly amazing. And that's why I just rejoice when Paul writes in Romans 8, 37 through 39. Romans 8, 37 through 39. Know in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank God that there's nothing in all of creation that can separate you, his children, from his love. And I know there's, as Pastor Phil has been praying in our prayer group, there's some young children who are sick in this congregation. We've been praying for them. I know some of you are going through issues and problems. We all face things like unemployment, getting laid off, and sickness in our bodies and issues in our marriages. But I want you to know the glorious good news is that if you got laid off, that job cannot separate you from the love of God. I want you to know today that even if your marriage breaks apart, that still God loves you, that nothing can separate you from the love of God. I want you to know that even if sickness invades your body, that because you're sick doesn't mean God doesn't love you, that nothing can separate you from the love of God. And guess what? Even believer, even in your deathbed, death cannot separate you from the love of God. Nothing at all of creation can separate you. So we can even face death with the confidence that God loves me. And yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For his rod and his staff, they comfort me, because he is with me. Nothing. And guess what? You can't even separate you from the love of God. I mean, sometimes we kind of go off a little bit. But Jesus said, all who the Father has given me, I wouldn't lose none, right? The Father has given Jesus, and think about Jesus has you in his hand. You could try to jump out his hand, but he still won't let you. He's going to keep you. Satan can attack you, but you're in his hands. Death comes, but you're in his hands. Unemployment comes, but you're in. Nothing can snatch you out of his hand. It does not depend on your grip on him. It depends on his grip on you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. This is glorious good news. So when you're in the deepest valley, and when you, some of you are in the dryness of your spiritual life, I want you to know that God loves you with an unquenchable, unstoppable love that nothing can separate you from his love. So go through the wilderness. Go through the dry times and look forward to God's refreshing. Because while you're there and sometimes you don't feel his presence, he promised that he would never leave you nor forsake you. Because of Christ's love for us, we can live a life of faith and trust in him even in times of trial and hardship. So let us be like the Apostle Paul. And not be ashamed of the gospel. Let us not be ashamed to share and spread this gospel, this good news to as many people as we have the opportunity. Let's not be ashamed to tell it to our coworkers on our jobs. Let's not be ashamed to tell it to our neighbors who live next to us. Some of our neighbors don't look like us, and they come from different nations and countries. Let us not be ashamed to tell them that we believe in the one true God who sent his Son, God in flesh, to come and shed his holy blood, to die for our sins, to rise in victory. That all who place their faith and trust in him shall be saved. Is that you today? I don't know where you may be at in your walk with the Lord. Is that you today? Have you trusted in him? Have you turned from your sin? Repentance means turning. Turn from sin. But turning always means that you turn from one thing and you turn to something else. Turn from your sin and turn to Jesus. Turn from the wickedness and the sin in your life and turn to Christ. Because all who turn to him, all who place their faith in him shall be saved. Is that you today? Have you trusted in him? Not in your good works, not in your good deeds, not in your church attendance, not in how much money you give, but in Christ alone, by faith alone. Have you trusted in him? Trust him today. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Church, and I know this church is not ashamed of the gospel. I know this church is not ashamed because you got too many pastors that love the gospel. Keep on spreading the good news that Jesus is Lord and he is Savior. And this dying world needs a Savior. And if the church of Jesus, we talk about revival in our nation. Everyone wants revival in our nation. And I'm convinced that revival is not going to come from Washington, D.C. I'm convinced it's not going to come from Congress or the Senate. I'm convinced that it will come when the church of Jesus Christ puts away his entertainment books and pick up the word of God and begin preaching the word unadulterated and not be ashamed of the gospel. I'm convinced that revival will come when the church stops being embarrassed about the word and wondering, can we trust it, and begin to believe it as the inspired, breathed out word of God and begin to preach it. I'm convinced that when churches stop trying to entertain and stop trying to scratch itching ears and begin to preach the unadulterated word of God and the whole counsel of God, we will see revival in our nation. It starts with the church. It is the church of Jesus Christ that should not be ashamed of the gospel. So brothers and sisters, we have a work to do from this day forward. Let us not be ashamed, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you. And we praise you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you that you would save a wretch like us. Father, would you please do a miraculous work in the hearts of people here. For the believers that are here, Lord, strengthen their faith and their trust in you. May they be convinced that nothing can separate them from your love. Touch them, sanctify them, continue to do a work. God, we pray if there's someone here today that does not know you, that you would grant them eyes to see and ears to hear, that they would trust and believe. Grant them faith and repentance to turn from their sin and to trust in you, that they shall be saved. And God, for our churches, for Sovereign Grace, and for Mount Zion, and for all other gospel-centered churches, help us, God, to be the light city set on a hill, proclaiming the good news. We don't want to put a bushel, we don't put a shade, something over the light. Jesus, we know you are the light. Help us not be ashamed to preach the good news that the gospel is the power unto salvation. This we all pray in your wonderful, matchless name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. We say amen. 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 God bless.